Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. At Denver Bible Church, over the years, we have presented many pieces of evidence that corroborate, that is, they reinforce the realization that the Bible is the Word of God. And that is so exciting because there are many who take by faith that the Bible is the Word of God, and that is wonderful. But the Scriptures say that faith is the evidence of things not seen. So it's really great to know what are the evidences of your faith, and what is the evidence that the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible is true, which we have come to know that it is, well, it reports a lot of history, thousands of years, perhaps about 7,000 years of history. And so we should be able to take what the Bible teaches and compare it to the history of the world, modern history, the Middle Ages, even the ancient world, and be able to better understand history the better we learn the Bible. Well, today we're going to talk about another such evidence, and this one is fun. It will have us looking at a handful of Bible verses from Genesis to Daniel to Revelation, and it has to do with the length of the year. Now, this is a simple topic, right? How many days make up a year? How could you get more simple than that? Well, I want to suggest to you two things about ancient civilizations around the world, and then we'll look at what they thought about the year and how long the year was. But the first thing is that they were brilliant. Ancient civilizations were brilliant, and we'll look at a few examples of that. And secondly, that while their priests and architects used great technology, and while they had a lot of knowledge regarding astronomy, they were mired in confusion regarding how many days were in a year. That was a really major source of confrontation and turmoil for many, many centuries. Now, how brilliant were they? Well, let me give you two examples. Once they began to acknowledge that the year didn't have 360 days, that it had an odd number of days, 365 and a quarter days. That's how we say it today, right? And every 4 years, we add another day because of the quarter days. Well, the Mayans calculated that it wasn't quite 365 and a quarter. That would be 365.25, right? They said, really, it was more like 365.242. They had tremendous insight, not only the Mayans, but cultures around the world, into mathematics and astronomy. I'll give you a second example of how brilliant they were. In the year 1900, the ruins of a 2,000-year-old ship were discovered by divers off one of the Greek isles. Now, this isle is called Antikythera. These divers were diving off the island of Antikythera, and the most amazing thing was discovered. It was a navigation mechanism used to chart when you're on the open seas, and if there's an overcast sky, you could chart the sun, the moon, the constellations. It was so sophisticated, with more than 30 bronze gears that were interconnected to make this mechanism work, that it was many decades before scientists figured out what in the world this thing did. About 75 years after it was discovered, Jacques Cousteau, you remember him. You have to be over 25 to even barely remember Jacques Cousteau.
but he used to dive in the oceans. And he went to the location of this shipwreck to see if he could find more pieces of this Antikythera mechanism, because it was so astounding. Now, he found coins from a few hundred years before Christ. He found other amazing things, but no more pieces or no more devices like this thing. Now, Wikipedia, though it's often wrong on the more important things in life, it does say accurately about this ancient device. It says that technological artifacts, even coming close to the sophistication of this Antikythera mechanism, which was made about 100 years before Jesus. So it's over 2,000 years old, this device. They said, we didn't approach that level of sophistication in technology until in Western Europe, in the 13th century, we began making mechanical clocks. And about 100 years later, we started to make astronomical clocks in Europe. And that's when we began to approach the sophistication of this thing that was already 2,000 years old. Well, 2,000 years old for us. I have here a book that is put out in association with our friend and ministry, Ken Ham, his Creation Museum in Kentucky. This is called The Genius of Ancient Man. It's a really great book. It's put together by a professor, Don Landis, from the Jackson Hole Bible College. That's in Wyoming, where our friends, Leslie Hanks and Ken and Joe and others, go up to preach the gospel and warn people about killing the innocent. Well, Jackson Hole Bible College, this professor Don Landis, in association with Ken Ham, they put this book together. The students at the Bible College did research from around the world, civilization after civilization, and what they found out is that the ancient world, and this is not a surprise to people who have studied these things, but they put it all together in one book, that the ancient world was amazingly sophisticated, very advanced. And by the way, this Antikythera mechanism, they describe it in the chapter on astronomy and technology. They said that it could track the sun, the moon, the 12 signs of the zodiac, and other constellations. It had 37 bronze gears interacting in this brilliant mechanism. Now, we don't normally think of the ancient world being able to do quite that, do we? No. But what needs to happen is that Christians need to take back the dawn of civilization. We're somewhat aware of how brilliant the ancient Chinese and the Mayas and the Aztecs, the Incas, how brilliant the civilizations in the Mesopotamian Valley, in Egypt with their ancient dynasties. We have an awareness of that, but it's all mired in the occult and wickedness. So we tend to ignore it because it's all so evil, with child sacrifice and the sacrifice of virgins, so mired in wickedness that the Christians are just now realizing that we need to take that back, because if the Bible is true, the ancient world was not made up of cavemen grunting, trying to figure out how to light a fire, what's the best way to drag a woman around, you know? That's not what the ancient world was like. There was this amazing brilliance. In fact, let me turn to chapter 6 on astronomy, and I'll just quote a little bit of this. There's sections on technology and worldwide travel. It's not in this book, but in the ancient world, thousands of years ago, you could go to a city in Asia Minor as a traveler, and you could cash a check on your bank 1,000 miles away. That was in the ancient world. We just don't think in terms like that, right? But the farther back you go, you see that their finance, their culture, their contracts, it was all very sophisticated. And so was their architecture. Their monuments that they build still confound us to this day. And so in astronomy, starting at Babel, this is The Genius of Ancient Man, subtitled Evolution's Nightmare. Because if ancient man was smarter than we are today, they say we use 10% of our brain. Well, why would we have 100%? If you only use 10, wouldn't evolution just give you what you need to survive? But man was way more brilliant in the past, and we're getting dumber. We're devolving. We're not improving. And so we read in the section on astronomy, starting at Babel, astronomy has almost always been connected to the ancient religions of the post-flood world. It is clear that they were skilled in astronomical studies. They used the stars practically for timekeeping and travel, as well as religiously aligning their monuments and buildings to different heavenly phenomena and constellations. The zodiac and other constellations were an important part of many cultures. There are two stars that were worshipped in Africa by a certain tribe in Africa, as well as the Egyptians. And they're the star Sirius, but they mentioned they worship the star, S-I-R-I-U-S, Sirius. It's a binary system. It's actually two stars, but you can't see that with the naked eye. With the naked eye, it's just one star. But with a telescope, you could see there are two stars and they're orbiting each other. In Egypt and in Africa, they worship Sirius A and Sirius B as two different gods. Anthropologists and archaeologists have discovered lenses made of glass that the ancients used, like a telescope, that was later invented in Europe and improved by Galileo. Well, there's been now 450 separate ancient lenses that have been found by archaeologists, 450 around the world. The Antikythera mechanism gives us concrete evidence of how brilliant man was. That, by the way, is housed today in Greece's National Anthropological Museum in Athens. Some of us had the honor of going to Greece on our Bible tour of Greece. So the evolutionary story gets changed dramatically and regularly with every major discovery, and it presents these cavemen just trying to figure out how to survive. And we find out the more we study with hard facts and science, careful analysis of ancient artifacts and ruins, we find out that they were brilliant. They were not just learning how to speak. They were brilliant. So the truth is the opposite of what the world presents in its museums. The truth is the opposite. And we Christians need to do what we can to take back the history of the world to show more and more people that it reinforces the biblical worldview. Now, 2,000 years ago, 3,000, 4,000, even 5,000 years ago, we find evidence of the brilliance. Yet with all that, the ancient world was in utter confusion regarding the calendar. How could it be? They're so sophisticated, but the calendar gave the whole world fits. For example, the early dynasties in Egypt's sophisticated culture, they struggled with the confusion caused by the Nile River flooding its banks earlier and earlier every year. And it put their entire system of commerce and their seasons in turmoil. Civilization after civilization, from the Far East to Mesopotamia and Africa and to South and Central America, they struggled to keep their winter celebrations in the winter and for them to not gradually creep into the summer. Now, if we had the same kind of problems today that they had back then, next month we're all invited to Ken and Joe's cabin up in the mountains, the ski slopes, but there'll be no skiing, right? And we go every year, July 4th, for a week. Forget about the weekend. For a week, a lot of people go because of the hospitality of Ken and Joe Scott. Thank you, guys. And just imagine if we're getting there July 4th and it's in the dead of winter and it's dark. And it's 10 degrees below zero. And we're all there with our sleeping bags and our tents. It'd be weird, right? And then Christmas would be in the heat of summer. And so you could imagine how that makes the society a bit confused about what's going on. Now, please turn to Genesis chapter 4 first, and then we'll go back to Genesis 1 and look at Genesis 7. But Genesis chapter 4, for just a quick glimpse from the Bible as to the technology and sophistication of ancient man, notice in verse 20 where we read that Jabal was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Now, years ago on our TV set, we tried to hatch some eggs. We got some chicken eggs from a hatchling. We couldn't do it. They all died. You got to keep the humidity right. You got to turn them right. You got the temperature perfect. And they all died, unfortunately. But the being an animal herdsman and the science of breeding, that's sophisticated. And so Jabal was the father of those that have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. So these are stringed instruments and wind instruments. And if you're going to be the father of music, the world's first teacher of musicians, you're going to need instruments to play. You're going to need stringed instruments and wind instruments. So they would have to make the instruments and then learn how to play them. And verse 22, notice Tubal-Cain, he was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. So, of course, that's the science of mineralogy and mining, like we have the School of Mines in Golden, Colorado. Now, the ancient world, they were sophisticated, as we could see from history and from the Bible. But think about the length of the year. Our church has a friend who's an astronomer, not a real close friend, but he's been at our church. He's been to our radio studio. We've interviewed him. I think Will Duffy's a friend of Danny Faulkner. I certainly am. And many of us disagree with a scientific paper Danny just published. And it claims that the world has always had a 365-day year. It makes that claim. And we wonder, why would Danny write that? Because there's a lot of evidence that the world had a 360-day year only a few thousand years ago. And if it did, the world of atheists and evolutionists, the Big Bang world, cannot conceivably explain how we added 5 days to the calendar. But the Bible explains it brilliantly. So when we wondered about Danny's paper, we thought, well, Danny and our dear friend Walt Brown, another scientist, electrical engineer from MIT, they're like competitors. They disagree with each other and they publish things trying to show who's right about the Bible and the global flood. And Walt Brown teaches the earth had a 360-day year. So Danny's taking a stab at saying, no, it was always 365. So we're going to think about that for a moment. Danny admits that the calendar situation in the world, that is mankind's effort to understand the earth's journey around the sun and the moon's orbit around the earth, is extreme confusion. He admits that in his paper. For example, the new moon. You guys know when we look at the lunar cycle, the new moon is the beginning of the month, of the lunar month. So when you cannot see a moon at all, you saw a moon, it was waxing and waning, and then it disappears altogether, that's the new moon, when there's no moon. And that's the beginning of that lunar cycle. Well, usually there are 12 new moons in a year, but whenever you get a new moon at the beginning of January, then there are 13. So the last time that happened was 2008. Now, the confusion is so intense that in order to explain the calendar and the tensions about the calendar throughout history, Dr. Faulkner first described some very important terms. And I'm going to list some of the terms that Danny describes in his paper, just so we could begin to understand the confusion regarding calendars. Okay? So see how many of these terms you would be able to explain. All right? First of all, he defines the year. And that should be simple, right? What's a year? But he says, well, you have to know whether it's a tropical year or a sidereal year. That has to do with the position of the stars. Then he describes the vernal equinox and the autumnal equinox. Then the ecliptic. What's that? Then the celestial equator and something called precession and the precession of the equinoxes. And then he describes the month. Oh, that's easy again, right? The month. I can do the month. Except the month is either the sidereal month or the synodic month or the nodal month. Then he describes the beginning of a month on the Hebrew calendar and what a lunar calendar is and what the Islamic calendar is. You know, the world has had almost like calendar wars. When the Eastern Orthodox Church broke off of Western Christianity, a significant part of the split had to do with the calendar. We try to figure out, when do we celebrate Easter? Well, it has to do with the vernal equinox and the new moon, and we try to calculate that. That was a part of a major split in Christianity. It's lasted for many centuries. He describes the Islamic calendar, what was the beginning of the year on ancient calendars, something called an intercalary month. That's when you have to add a month to the calendar every so many years so that your winter festivals don't end up in the fall and then in the summer. And he describes the Babylonian calendar, the Jewish calendar, the Roman calendar, leap days. Then there was the 1582 Gregorian calendar reform. Does anybody remember that? It was March 11th, 1582. And Europe was told, all right, guys, get ready. Today is March 11th. Tomorrow will be March 21st. We have to skip 10 days because the whole calendar is messed up. Really? Danny, our astronomer friend, also described century years, religious calendars, the Jewish New Year, what a day is. Yes, even what a day is. Is it a solar day or is it a sidereal day? Which is all extremely interesting to people who have nothing better to do. Now, Dr. Faulkner makes clear through this section that so many definitions are needed largely to illustrate mankind's extreme confusion in simply attempting to have a functional calendar. That's all we want. We just want to know what day it is and when is our anniversary and when is it going to snow and when is it going to melt. That's what we want to know. When is the harvest? So we could plan. What does all that say about the initial length of the year? Please turn to Genesis chapter 1. The initial length of the year. I think you will see that based on what God said in Genesis 1, all of this confusion implies that something has gone terribly wrong. That only a few thousand years ago, from creation until the global flood, the year was not 365 and a quarter days long, but rather it was exactly 360 days, and the month was exactly 30 days. So every 12 months was exactly 1 year, and everybody all over the world, all they'd have to do is look up at the night sky, and they would be reminded what day of the month it was. And this is true for every nation, every language, every tongue. Everybody would have a cohesive, functional calendar. Today, it's also confusing that we can point to articles written by scientists, and they're describing the leap year and the leap century and every 400 years, and they get it wrong. They get it wrong, not because they don't know, but it's so confusing even to astronomers. That's how confusing it is. So Dr. Faulkner speaks of the mismatch between lengths of months and years, and he sums all of this up by saying that there are many ways that one could reconcile the mismatch between lengths of days, months, and years, but there is not a single uniquely satisfying way to do this. We just can't do it. Now, Genesis chapter 1. You know, in day 4 here, we read about the 6 days of creation, then God rested on the seventh. And in day 4, God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Now, if you would, look at verse 14, and let's read this section on the fourth day. Then God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. By the way, we've often said that the number 12, we look at Israel's earthly kingdom, and we've often said that the number 12 is the number for earthly government. And it is interesting here that the moon is to rule over the night, and there are 12 months every year. We find that Israel had 12 tribes. Jesus selected 12 apostles. He said they would rule from 12 thrones over the new earth, and the new Jerusalem would be a city built on 12 foundations. So that God likes numbers, and it seems reasonable for him to say, okay, the sun will rule the day, and so we'll have 1 year, sort of like one authority, and then there will be 12 authorities ruling on the earth at night, so to speak. So the lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon, for signs and for seasons, for days and years, and God saw that it was good. In verse 31, he said it was all very good. So then fast forward to the intense confusion of the ancient world, that they couldn't even figure out the year, the months, the seasons, utter confusion. And I suggest that that confusion is strong evidence in history that something went terribly wrong. At the Tower of Babel, in judgment, God confused the languages because mankind was destroying the unifying and harmonizing blessings that God had given us as one people. From one blood, God made the nations of the world. Everybody had the same language, and then they all used it as within an alliance, like in an axis against God. And so God confused the languages. So too with the global flood. The perfectly timed calendar that I believe that God gave us for the whole world to use in such total simplicity and perfection, with the synchronizing of the 30-day month and the 360-day year, was now ruined. How was it ruined? Well, at the end of this message, I'll explain why we believe that during the flood, the global flood, the earth began to spin a bit more quickly. I'll explain why we believe that happened, so that instead of rotating 360 times as it goes once around the sun, it now rotates 365 and a quarter times. And the moon, rather than orbiting once every 30 days, lost some energy and slowed down just enough to make everything very confusing. Now, if you would, if you're still in Genesis, turn forward six chapters to Genesis chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses. Genesis 7. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Now this is the first time in history that we see the calendar relationship between the sun, the moon, and the earth as measuring instruments. Timekeepers. There's a lot in this little verse, the second half of the verse. The 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up. So there is obviously a beginning of the month, right? There must be a beginning of each month because this is the 17th day. And we understand from many ancient sources, even indications in the Bible, that the new moon was the beginning of the month. We also see that this was the second month. So that relates it to a point in the yearly solar cycle. So there's a beginning of the year. And we're told that this was the 17th day of the month. So we can see that the earth had the beginning and the end of successive days. And this was 17 rotations on its axis from the new moon to the day when the flood began. Now look at verse 24. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. And then chapter 8, verse 3. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And that's where our dear friends are headed back just in a few weeks to continue their search for Noah's Ark. But so the 17th day of the seventh month, and it started on the 17th day of the second month, so that's five exact months of 150 days, and that gives us an indication of how long the months were, right? It's a strong indication that the months were 30 days. We also see in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel that there are strong indications that, in fact, Daniel and Revelation speak of a seven-year period, and then it divides it in half, 3.5 years and 3.5 years. And it tells us how many days is in that time period. It says, for example, in the book of Revelation, the 3.5 years is also 42 months. Is 42 months 3.5 years? 12, 24, 36 plus 6, 3.5 years. And in Revelation, it says that that period is 1,260 days. So if you have 42 months and it's 1,260 days, you divide the number of days by 42 and you get 30 days. And so that's an exact statement because it's 3.5 years. So if it was off, we would notice in those passages, repeated passages in Revelation, back in Daniel, it speaks of this seven-year tribulation and the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years, and it speaks of the 1,290th day. And that means the 3.5 years plus one more month. So it's one more month after the 3.5 years are over. Also in 1 Kings, we find that there are 12 officers who are in charge of making the provisions for the palace for King David. And each one is responsible for the provisions each month. In the book of Revelation, there's the tree of life. We find in the new heavens and the new earth. And there are 12 different types of fruit that grow on one tree. And each one comes ripe each month. So God likes this idea of 12 months breaking up a year. So it seems to be that in the Bible, we get a strong indication that God created the earth with a 360-day year, 30-day months. And because of that, the calendar was simple, cohesive. It brought about a harmony of cultures all over the world. If we look at the fossil record here in Colorado, we find the Dinosaur National Monument in Colorado and Utah, out in the northwest corner of the state. And buried with the dinosaur bones are clams, thousands of clams, and all kinds of animals, all broken up, jumbled up. Now, that is a record of disease and death. And so we realize that all that record of the geologic column, all those fossils, are not an indication of the very good creation, the way God finished the creation when man took over. That all resulted after sin, after death. So you look at the fossil record and you say, this is not good. This is confusion, sin, and death. You look at the situation with the languages in the world today, we say, you know, this is utter confusion. People can't even communicate with each other. And so that's not the way that God created Adam and Eve. We look at the calendar. Likewise with the calendar, as Christians reading Genesis chapter 1 and two and getting into three, we would never predict that mankind would be utterly unable to have a comfortable calendar. We wouldn't predict that because God gave us a very good timekeeping system with the sun, the moon, and the earth. So I'd like to describe to you how it is that we believe the earth sped up. How would that happen? Well, we read the verse in Genesis where at the beginning of the flood, the fountains of the great deep broke forth. So we study the work of Dr. Walt Brown, and he teaches that when God created the earth, as we see in Genesis 1, he put water under the crust of the earth. You go down about 10 miles or so, and he said there was a subterranean sea, a chamber of water over the whole earth. It was about a mile deep. Then you go from that 10 miles up, you get to the crust of the earth. And during the global flood, the crust broke and the fountains of the great deep came forth. And they came forth with such force that they ejected water and rock that eventually pummeled the moon. That's why one side of the moon is so severely pummeled as compared to the far side. When that happened, the water gushing up in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, it's called the Mid-Atlantic Ridge, the crust that was in the Atlantic Ocean, which was not an ocean at the time, it was eroding away. And so 10 miles deep of rock eroding away, much of it being shot out into space, that made the floor of the subterranean chamber lift up. It lifted up to become the floor of the Atlantic Ocean. On the other side of the globe, the Pacific, to compensate, began to suck in. Where are almost all the deep trenches in the world? The deep ocean trenches, they're in the Pacific. And that's why they're in the Pacific. And that's why the Pacific is completely different from the Atlantic. And as that mass came through the earth, you know what it did? Because of friction, a lot of it melted. You've heard that part of the inner earth is melted? Well, when rock melts deep underground, it shrinks. If you had a school bus made out of rock and you brought it 1,000 miles under the crust and it melted, it would become a short school bus. It'd shrink by half. So you have a cinder block, say a block made of solid rock, and it's far under the earth and it melts, it's going to shrink by half. So what happened was the whole earth, let's say this was the earth, it shrunk like this. It went from this to this. What would happen to a spinning body if it got a little bit smaller? It speeds up. If you've seen figure skaters and they're spinning on the ice and they pull in their arms, what happens? They become a blur. You can't even see them. They're spinning so fast. And they want to slow down. They put their arms out. It's just a simple law of physics. So when the earth shrunk because the inner earth, parts of it melted, that's why the earth sped up. That's why today we have a 365 and a quarter day year. How many people in the world know why the earth has that length of a year? Very few. Those who know that the Bible is God's word and those who study, and including Walt Brown and thousands of other creationists, and they see that the fountains of the great deep are what caused the flood, they know. And it's so very exciting to be able to understand our world and provide evidence to corroborate the truth that the Bible is God's word. The last science point is the moon. Why did the orbit of the moon slow down? Well, remember in Walt's theory, when the fountains of the great deep broke forth, the rocks and water that shot out and pummeled the moon, well, that stuff shot out and it continued in space with the earth around the sun. So all that debris has gone out in space. And if you looked at the earth at the time, it would have debris around it. A lot of asteroids and comet material. And as the moon is orbiting the earth, it keeps slamming into that debris in head-on collisions when the moon is going backwards, retrograde. So when it's going the same direction of the earth around the sun, very little impact and low energy. When the moon is coming back to come around the backside of the earth, huge intense impacts. Those impacts are what slowed down the moon just a little bit to where now it orbits in like 29 and a half days. So now everything is out of whack. But God gave us a creation that was not out of whack. So if we go back and we look at the Babylonians and the Persians and the Aztecs and the Egyptians, we see that they were brilliant, but they had calendars where they preferred 360 days. And even when they realized, eventually after centuries, they realized the calendar really was 365, they treated those extra 5 days with a tremendous disrespect. They would make like the Aztec sunstone, 12 feet across, a beautiful calendar, and they'd have 360 days, and then they'd have five little dots for the extra 5 days they had to add. In Egypt, the ceiling of Ramses II, Pharaoh, the ceiling of his mausoleum with the incredible calendar, and they leave out the 5 days. They just have 360 days. It's like, why would they do that? They were so smart. It's because they were holding on culturally to the calendar that their grandparents had grown up with. It's very hard to change the calendar. So with that, in the paradigm of the atheist world, of the grunting caveman, first trying to figure out how to remember dates and count the years, well, in that paradigm, we understand why the ancient world's calendars were all messed up. But the biblical paradigm, which is consistent with history, that the ancient cultures were brilliant, tells us we have to look for a different reason why the ancient world was so confused regarding their calendars, why they had to switch from 360 to 365. It's not just because it was easier to write the number 360 than 365. There was something more significant that threw everything out of whack. And there's something about the gospel, about God's word. If you resist it, it throws everything out of whack. Not only the calendar used by nations, but my own life, my family, my job, my home. What I want to do in my life, if I am resisting God, it throws my life out of whack. Whereas if I trust God and believe God, I could understand where I've come from, where I am, and where I'm headed. So I am not fighting against everything God wants to do. And that's a lesson of the calendar of all things. Because everything attests to the truth that God exists and He loves us and that Jesus Christ came for us.
Hey, this is Bob Benyard. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.